Good morning, brethren. I hope everything is well and everybody is well. Well, I have nothing really to say about this topic. It's already been written. It's already been said. That's my exhortation. Thank you very much. Are you glad that it's this short? I'm just going to highlight a few things, really, because absolutely there's nothing much more than I can say than the Father has already said. But just to point out a couple of things that at least I learned, because there are a lot of times when I feel I need to be reconciled, either with my wife or with my children, with friends, with brethren. Whatever the situation, it always takes two. It isn't done by itself. Now, just interestingly enough, I just give you a little word thing here. The Hebrew word, at least one of the Hebrew words, kafar, its root is to cover with bitum. Interesting, huh? So Noah covered his ark with bitum, didn't he? And in the Greek, means to change mutually. So it's not a one-way affair. Okay, that's why I said it takes two. It also means, another version in the Hebrew, it means to be pleased with. What comes to mind when I hear that is the scriptures when the Father calls out to Jesus at his baptism and says in verses 3 of Matthew, verses 16 through 17, chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, this was again confirmed at the Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, we have, and maybe you guys already know this, but I certainly found out something new. A prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. Let's take a look at that for a moment. And it is, a lot of times this particular book is looked upon in terms of prophetic and dealing with revealing times and days and all of that. But I found in this particular chapter 9 some interesting information. First of all, we have Daniel in prayer, and he's seeking to reconcile himself with God and Israel with God through this prayer. And I'll read it in just a minute. Through the sins, his sin and the sins of the people. And he gets a response by the angel Gabriel, which I think is an interesting response, not one that you would think or consider would be a response to that reconciliation. But it is one of those things that, and I'm just going to, just to the side here, have you ever thought about when Jesus starts to reveal in the scriptures where it talked about him, the fact that he had to suffer and die, and he reveals these to his apostles because they were clueless? You ever thought about what those scriptures were that he revealed? Well, I think this is one of them, okay? So let's look at 20, starting with 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He came and he said to me, O Daniel, I have now come out to you to give you wisdom and understanding. Not to give you a prophecy, but to give you wisdom and understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, a word went forth, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly beloved. And there's the same words that were said to the Lord Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. So here's the word and here's the vision. 70 weeks of years are decreed concerning your people and your holy city. Now, a lot of brethren, not wrongly, but have focused on that time and have seen that that was a prophecy of the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at what it says. To finish the transgression. To put an end to sin. And to atone for iniquity. The word atone there is reconcile. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal both vision and prophet. And to anoint a most holy place. Well, that's what Jesus says. I came to bring sin to an end. Transgression to an end. Iniquity of us all was placed upon him. So there it is. Right in Daniel. Everybody missed it. I missed it. It's the good news. It's the gospel. Now, in here we have Daniel and the Lord speaking, or Daniel addressing the Lord, answered through an angel. So it takes two. Let's take a look for a moment at a book in Hebrews, or a chapter in Hebrews, not a book. Hebrews is a book. A book in Hebrews, the book in Hebrews, the chapter in the book Hebrews. We'll get it straight yet. Okay. Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 13 through 14. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had to no one greater by whom he to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And then verses 17 through 18 and 20. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he interposed with an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible that God should prove false, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of our soul, a hope that enters into the inner shrine behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So you have the oath that was given to Abraham, and now you have in Hebrews chapter 7 what he tells us, that second oath which makes things impossible for God to be false, in Hebrews chapter 7 verses 20 through 24. And it was not without an oath those who formerly became priests took their office without an oath, but this one was addressed with an oath. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever. This makes Jesus the surety of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So here he is now, the high priest forever at the right hand of God, and he's there to make intercession to those who draw near. So there's the it takes two. You have to draw near. Well, then you have to ask the question, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? You know, who draws near to who? Okay, well, we'll get into that in a minute. We're told now, we're given a couple of little parables. They're not parables, but, you know, they're in the section called the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. Verse 9, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, he also encourages us to seek reconciliation when we have a particular issue, chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. And he says, if you have an offering, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So you're remembering that your brother has something against you. So you may not be the one at fault, but you're taking the initiative here and going to be reconciled to your brother. It takes two. But in this case, it's the one who isn't at fault, quote unquote. Okay? And also verses 25 and 26, make friends quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out till you paid the last penny, which means you'll probably never get out because you don't make money when you're in prison. Okay? So he says, I mean, that's pretty desperate. You know, if you had to face the fact you're going to stay in prison for the rest of your life, you better do something to reconcile yourself to that accuser of yours before he brings you to the judge. Take care of that matter. It's a pretty desperate situation. Now, he tells this again also in Luke. You don't need to look it up, but Luke chapter 12, 57 through 59. Then we go to Acts chapter 7. And this is not necessarily the kind of reconciliation that we're talking about. Because what we see in Acts chapter 7 is what I call a third-party reconciliation, which a lot of us sometimes try to do. But as someone used to say to me, I think it was my dad, don't ever get between two gnarling dogs. So, chapter 7, verse 23 through 26. This is what Moses did. When he was 40 years old, and this is Acts 7, 23 through 26, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel, and seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking the Egyptian. Okay, so here he intervenes. One of his people, an Israelite, is being wronged by the Egyptian, and he intervenes and he kills the Egyptian. Now, he supposed that his brethren understood that God was giving him deliverance by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, so this happened right next to each other, right? One day after the next, he appeared to them as they were quarreling, and he would have reconciled them, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong each other? So here he is trying to come in between two people that are quarreling. And, of course, what do? They both turn on him, right? Because they say, the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And he ran with his tail between his legs and fled. Okay. This is not the kind of reconciliation I'm talking about. Now, a peacemaker might be one who tries to create peace between people, but it is a most horrendous, thankless job, and you will often get bit and hurt, wounded and battered. if you try. Not saying you shouldn't try, but I'm saying be warned. Okay? The reconciliation I'm talking about is between myself and my Father, yourself and your Father. Or as the case may be, between you and a brother and a sister, you and a friend, you and a wife, you and children, you and brother, flesh, so on. One-on-one, taking two. So that's why it takes two. They must face each other. Whenever two seek to reconcile, there will always be at least one who is wronged and one who wrongs, or at worst, both have wronged each other. But with the Father, we have a most beautiful and wonderful gospel. That is the good news. Consider Romans chapter 5. So first I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and I consider these verses the gift that we receive as a result of being reconciled. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one of the gifts, peace. Through him we have obtained access to his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. So we have access to the grace of God, and we rejoice in the hope and share in the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance producing character, character produces hope. Hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through his Holy Spirit, which he has been given to us. All this comes as a result of being reconciled to God. This is the gift. On top of the original gift of reconciliation, which is what we see in the following verses. While we were yet helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we are now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation. So we were reconciled to God while we were enemies. We were not in the favorable position at all. We were his enemies. There is then, in this act of reconciliation, most often, one individual who begins or initiates the work of reconciliation. As we understand from Romans 5, 6 through 11, the Father did his work despite our sinful condition. But as the Greek word defines reconciliation, it is a mutual event. So like Daniel, who was praying for reconciliation and the Father was open to hearing that message, the Father revealed in Daniel that this process of reconciliation had to finish the transgression, put an end to sin, and atone or reconcile for iniquity. Like the parable of the lost son, where we witness the change of heart of the wayward son, and this is found in Luke chapter 15, 18 through 20, if you want to look at it. The lost son begins the process of reconciliation in his heart and acts upon that repentant heart by going back home to the Father. Yet in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, it also says, but while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Consider the great work of reconciliation that we have been reconciled to carry to the world. So we have been reconciled by a father who was already looking for us to come back. And when he saw us, he ran to us and embraced us and kissed us. Okay, so that's where it's the chicken and the egg. It's a little complex, but it's mutual. It's the Father, though, who's the one that's, if you will, has the greater glory, because he's opening his arm to someone who he probably should have slapped upside the head. From our point of view, okay? Which is probably what we would do with our children if we were in the same circumstances, right? But no. I'm making an assumption there, at any rate. Okay. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21 now. Because this is an interesting commission. And I don't think it was a commission that was just given to the Apostle Paul. I think it is a commission that is for us. And I think it gives us, I found, and again, you may have already known this, but sometimes I'm slow, a little different perspective here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view. We regard him thus no more. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. So he's the initiator who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So there it is again, overlooking, covering them with bitumen, if you will, the bitumen of Christ in this case, and the blood of Christ, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay. So, we are ambassadors of reconciliation. And so our job is to lead people to be reconciled back to the Father. That's our job. That's our ministry. Why do we do that? Because that's what's happened with us. We've been reconciled. We've been reunited to the Father through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is God's righteousness. This is his glory. Now, before we go to the next scripture, let's see. I want you to consider that first phrase in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Interesting. That means each other, number one. That means our friends, family, strangers. This is the grace of God. We are being told to place our hearts, our eyes, our compassion toward others, like the Father did to us while we were yet sinners. Like the Father in the parable of the lost son, looking into the distance with open arms and heart, longing to be reconciled. We need to have that vision, that perspective, as we encounter others. I don't have that yet. We're reminded in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end. And in particular, the hostility he's talking about is that between the Jew and Gentile. But I'm sure that that also occurs between us and anybody else. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. That is, to Jew and Gentile. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Again, the Apostle Paul reconfirms the good news, the gospel, as we see in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. It is without question nor reproach, for as we have seen fit to draw near to the Father was already walking towards us. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This act came from the Father. A father who, right after the first transgression, which caused a wall of enmity, doubt, and disbelief, was already on our side of the wall, having broken it down, when in his heart and with his open arms, he revealed his heart. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. verse 21. But he who does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been wrought in God. As the apostle confirms to us in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, so we carry this gracious gift of reconciliation to every human being whom we no longer view as human, but as individuals to whom we open our hearts and arms to bring them to be reconciled to the Father. And to conclude, to do anything less, I think, would be to cast off the greatest gift that we've been given. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Working together with him, that means with the Father, then, we entreat you not to accept the grace of God in vain, for he says, at the acceptable time I have listened to you and helped you on the day of salvation. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way through great endurance in afflictions and hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watching, hunger, by purity, knowledge, forbearance, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Our mouth is open to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own afflictions. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. That's what the Father did. That's what he had to do in order to reconcile us.